You thankful Jesus gives us a smile. Amen. Amen. Appreciate the singing tonight. Appreciate that last congregational turn your eyes upon Jesus. Of course, as you guys know, that's my favorite hymn. Pretty sure it's why Brother Scott decided to sing it for us tonight. But turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Amen. Love that. If you will, go ahead and take your Bibles and open them to Genesis chapter 5. Stand with me if you will. Genesis chapter 5. Of course, when we open the Bible, we open the mind of God, so we're going to see what God's thinking about tonight. Am I on? Okay. All right, I'll admit there are about four or five things that I wanted to preach on pretty much every time after I finish preaching my last sermon for Calvary Baptist Church here. I start thinking about the next one I'm going to be preaching on, and I usually have an idea when pastor asks me what I'm going to preach on, and so I'd already began studying some text or some passages when he had let me know that I was going to be preaching tonight. And so, of course, you know how the Lord leads. I've been praying what God would have me to do, and I've been studying those passages, and it turns out I'll be preaching those next week at Brother Teeter's church, and so you're not getting those tonight, unfortunately. But for some reason, I preached on this, I don't know, I think it might have been a year or two ago. I don't think I did it here. I don't know if it was in a visitation or if it was at a nursing home, but I was praying what God would have me preach to you tonight, and the Lord really laid this on my heart, so I assume somebody needs to hear this tonight, so I hope it'll be a blessing to you. But if you're in Genesis chapter 5, we're just going to read a couple of verses to get us started. Genesis chapter 5, we're going to begin by reading verses 18 through 24. Genesis 5, verses 18 through 24. The Bible says, "And Jared lived 162 years, and he begat Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years, and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And then verse 24, "And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. Fascinating man, a man by the name of Enoch. I'm sure you've all heard of him. Tonight I'm going to be preaching to you a message which I've entitled The Importance of Walking with God. The Importance of Walking with God. We'll go ahead and pray, then you can be seated. Brother Mark Smyer, will you do that for us? Amen. You can be seated. I was telling my brother Robert earlier this afternoon that I was cracking up when I wrote my introduction. I had a preacher tell me a long time ago, he said that introductions, unfortunately, listening to preaching for most people is like reading a book. And so if the first chapter or two isn't interesting, they're not going to want to read the rest of the book. And so basically he was telling us that, you know, we need to go ahead and make sure we have some sort of something to catch your attention when you first open up your message, which I've often tried to do. And then something interesting I do about my messages, I don't know how the rest of preachers do things, but I actually, believe it or not, the introduction is the last thing that I write. I tend to write the entire message out, and then I come back, and then I write an introduction that leads into the rest of the message. It helps me and helps you guys, because, for example, if I have a really long message written out, I don't want to give you guys a huge introduction to go along with it, and so that's just kind of how I do things. And so I wrote this message out, and then typically I like to start off with a rhetorical question. And so for whatever reason, of course we're talking about the story of Enoch, and we know that Enoch, he never died. And so the question that came to my mind to ask was, how would you like to die tonight? And so I typed that up, and then I sat there and I stared at the screen for a second. I said, how would you like to die tonight? I was like, these people are going to think I'm trying to kill them. I won't be able to get into the message. The security team will be all over me in just a few seconds if I live with that. So instead of how would you like to die tonight, how about we ask this question? Have you ever thought about how you would prefer to leave this world? Okay, you understand what I was trying. You understand what I was trying to ask when I was thinking that. I can remember when I was younger, even now I guess sometimes, I often consider how I'm going to die. I've often wondered how I was going to die. I remember when I was younger, I began to think of the different ways that I could die, and I begin to think of the ways that I didn't want to die. Some of the ones that I ruled out right off the top, you know, I didn't want to die by drowning or by suffocating. I mean, that's just a horrible way to die. No one wants to die that way. Being burned alive, you know, those kind of things. Something excruciating. You know, I don't want to be a part of any of that. So then I just remember thinking as a kid, you know what? You know how I want to die? I want to die heroically. You know, you see those cartoons and they have that baby that's like tied up in ropes and it's like strapped to like a train tracks, and you're like, okay, first off, why is there a baby tied to the train tracks? But, you know, then there's that guy that comes along, and he dives, and he saves the baby at the last second, you know what I mean? So, that seems like a fitting way for me to die, rescuing someone, you know, taking a bullet for someone. That's how I want to die. Die heroically. And then, of course, as I got older, of course, we like our lives, and we don't really like giving them up, and so I've kind of changed my stance on that a little bit. You know, now that I'm older, I kind of tend to, you know, just want to go by natural causes. You know, like Pastor said a couple weeks ago, you know, just wake up, go to sleep one night, wake up in glory. I think that would be the way that most of us would like to go. Of course, I think if we all had our druthers, we would all be raptured out of here. Amen. But of course, that's what's so fascinating about the story of Enoch. Of course, along with Elijah, Enoch is the only person in Scripture that we know of that was raptured, that never saw death. The Bible says that Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. God translated him right into heaven just like that. Of course, in our story in Genesis chapter 5, we see a man, as I said, that I've always been fascinated with. We learn of this man named Enoch, the seventh generation from Adam. And of course, there's not a whole lot said about this guy in Scripture. As a matter of fact, there's only a handful of verses ever written about the guy. And of course, the most fascinating thing, as I just said, is that he was translated into heaven. I'd always been fascinated that he walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. But oftentimes, at least for me, when I think of the story of Enoch, I always focus on the latter part of that verse. You know, that Enoch walked with God, and then he was not, for God took him. You know, I tend to focus on, when I think of Enoch, I think, oh yeah, he was the guy that was translated into heaven. He was the guy that never saw death. Well, then I think about it again, and then I always skip over that first part where it says, and Enoch walked with God. And Enoch walked with God. Beginning in Genesis chapter 5, we read a long, dreary list of men who were born, had families, and died. Over and over again, the Bible says that this person was born, they had a family, they had children, and then they died. Just for a quick reference, look at Genesis chapter 5, verse number 3. We'll just read a couple of these, maybe through verse 11 or so. You'll get the picture here pretty quick. The Bible says in Genesis 5, verse number 3, "And Adam lived 130 years, and begat a son in his own image, and after or in his own likeness after his image, and he called his name Seth. In the days of Adam, after he had begotten Seth, were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died." Verse number 6, "And Seth lived 105 years, and begat Enos. And Seth lived after he begat Enos 807 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. And Enos lived 90 years, and begat Canaan. And Enos lived after he begat Canaan 815 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enos were 905 years, and then he died." And so over and over we get this picture that, you know, this person was born, they had children, they had a family, a little bit longer, and then they died. Over and over again. But then we come to our text in Genesis chapter 5, down to verse number 18 through about 24 or so, and it's like it's a breath of fresh air. Because in the midst of this dreary list of people who lived, they had children, and they died, we read in verse 24, "And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." Enoch didn't die, of course, but the most interesting part about that verse, of course, as I said, is that first part where it says, "And Enoch walked with God." Of course, we have a list here of all these men who were born, they had families, they died, but we get to Enoch, and it's not the same old thing. Something was different about Enoch. Enoch walked with God. Over in Hebrews 11, verses 5 and 6, you don't have to go there, but the Bible puts it a different way. The Bible says, "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God." And then, of course, verse 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Enoch not only walked with God, but Enoch pleased God with his life. Of course, you all know here tonight who Enoch was. Enoch was a prophet of God. We'll see that in the book of Jude here at the end of the message tonight. And he prophesies of the coming judgment. But Enoch had this testimony, most importantly, he had this testimony that he walked with God and that he pleased God. I submit to you tonight that that should be the desire of every child of God. God wants you and God wants me to desire to walk with him. Tonight I would like to preach to you and stress the importance to you the importance of walking with God, as the title says. So that brings up some interesting questions. How was it that Enoch had it said of him that he walked with God? What was so special about Enoch that he had this testimony? I mean, was it easier to walk with God in Enoch's day than it was in ours? And what made Enoch start walking with God in the first place? So I hope to answer some of those questions for you tonight. Tonight from this passage of Scripture, I want to share with you just a few observations about the statement that Enoch walked with God. And I hope God will challenge us all to walk closer to him through the message tonight. All right, so the introduction is over. I hope you're all ready. If you are, say amen. Amen. All right, because ready or not, here we go. The first observation I want to make about the statement that Enoch walked with God, the first thing I noticed about the statement was the uniqueness of the statement. The uniqueness of the statement. In other words, we're going to talk about the uniqueness of the fact that Enoch walked with God. You know, this little simple statement, as I said, sets Enoch apart from all the other men listed in this portion of God's Word. Enoch walked with God. The only exception I find to that is over in Genesis chapter 6, verse number 9. And over in Genesis chapter 6, verse number 9, we read that Noah also walked with God. Noah, of course, was Enoch's grandson. It was also said that Noah walked with God. And we'll just pause for there just for a second. Let's just stop for a moment and compare the two men who the Bible said that they both walked with God. Of course, we have the man Enoch that we know of that we're talking about. The Bible says that Enoch walked with God. Of course, Enoch walked with God, and he didn't die. God translated him into heaven. And I find it fascinating that one day God just decided, you know what, Enoch, why don't you just come on home? And he took him to heaven. You know, I often wonder how that took place. I mean, who was there? You know what I mean? Was he around other people? Was he by himself? Was he with his family? You know, I can picture one day Enoch is just sitting at the dinner table, you know, and all of a sudden he's eating his meal, then all of a sudden, poof, he's gone. You know, little Methuselah's looking at him like, hey, Mom, where'd Dad go? And, you know, Mrs. Enoch's like, you know, I don't really know, but, you know, I thought I didn't cook that lamb enough, but, you know, I didn't think it was that bad, you know. Or maybe he was driving, you know what I mean? He's driving his chariot, just driving along, and then all of a sudden, you know, poof, he's gone. You know, and his chariot ends up going and crashing into the Walmart of the day. You know, I mean, we have this man Enoch, and we don't know, the Bible doesn't give us a good description of his life, but it does give us a good description of his death, and that he didn't have one. So I picture Enoch as a man who didn't necessarily endure that difficult of a life. He didn't endure that much hardship and struggle. But then we have this man Noah, who the Bible says also walked with God. And of course, we know Noah. Noah, he endured a lot of hardship. He endured the judgment of God. He was a part of that flood. He built that ark. And of course, Noah, you know, he had to endure all the ridicule that came along with building that ark. I mean, Noah, his life was full of hardship and struggle and trial. And the truth of the matter is, there the Bible does not tell us, it does not guarantee us one way or the other, how a life, a person who walks with God, how their life will be. For some, it may be a life of great blessing, of great ease. For others, one of great hardship. We don't know that for sure. That's up to God to decide. But what we do know, the Bible tells us, is this is the way, walk ye in it. And of course, it's not up to us to determine, you know, well, I'm going to walk with God if it makes my life better. Or I'm going to walk with God if it makes my life easier. No. Sometimes walking with God means that you're going to have to endure some hardship. Sometimes walking with God means you're going to have to endure some ridicule and some struggle and some trial. Of course, as I said, when it comes down to it, we don't get to decide that. God just says, this is the way, walk ye in it. But now we get back to the uniqueness of his walk. You know, it was as rare in that day for it to be said of someone that they walked with God as it is in our day. Now, this is important. We're not just talking about people who were just saved. We're not talking about people who were just saved. You realize that the names recorded for us in Genesis chapter 5, all these men were the names of men who were saved people. These were not the wicked people who rebelled against God. All these people mentioned in Genesis chapter 5 are from the line of Seth. Of course, you know that in the book of Genesis, there are two lines of people. First, you have the ungodly line or the wicked line of Cain. And so you have the line of Cain, and then you have the line of Seth, who replaced the line of Abel, who Cain slew. And so you have this godly line of Seth, and that's the names of the genealogies that is being written for us in Genesis chapter 5. These are all saved people that we're reading about, or that is listed in Genesis chapter 5, but you do understand that the Bible just mentions these people, these saved people, and it doesn't tell us that they rebelled against God. It just simply says that they lived. That they lived. You know, a lot of people, a lot of Christians are the same way. You know, they may not be wicked. They may not be immoral. They may not be caught up in a lot of sin. Many of them are saved. But the sad truth is, they aren't walking with God. They're simply just living their life. You know, they're just living. They're saved, they're children of God, but there's no effort to walk with God. There's no effort to please God with their lives. They're simply just living their life. There's no effort to come to church. There's no effort to pray. There's no effort to read their Bible. There's no effort to witness. There's no effort to minister. They're saved people, and they just live their lives. Perhaps many of you tonight would say, as God has convicted me of, that many times we're all guilty as saved people of just living our lives and not walking with God. Perhaps some of you tonight would have to be honest and admit, you know, if God wrote out my genealogy of my life, it would read something along the lines of, and Josh was born, he lived, he had children, and then he died. Of course, I'm still alive here today, and I haven't had children yet, but that's not the point. But if we had to be honest with you tonight, I think that it is just as rare in our generation as it was back then to find someone who it can truly be said that they walked with God, that they're surrendered to Him, that they strive to serve Him and to be all that God wants them to be. Let me give you two reasons why I find it unique that someone walks, why it's so unique to find someone who walks with God. Let's make two things clear. Number one, because walking with God implies reconciliation. Walking with God implies reconciliation. Amos 3:3 says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" We know here tonight that when God created man, He created man without sin in His own likeness and in His own image. We know the verse, Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." You're in Genesis chapter 5. Look back up at Genesis 5, verse number 1. The Bible says, "This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, Notice, in the likeness of God made he him, male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. And so God made man in his own likeness, after his own image. But then we get down to verse number 3, and the Bible says this. It says, and Adam lived 130 years, and begat a son, notice, in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. Adam lost the image of God when he sinned in the garden. Of course, we're all now born after Adam's sin nature. And, of course, sin separates us from God. It goes on to tell us in Genesis chapter 5, verse 5, that Adam died. And that's how we know that he was separated from God, because he died. Of course, we also know over in Romans 6, 23, for the wages of sin is death. Of course, also we know that Romans 5, 12 says, that whereas by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So we know that all of us, all of these people listed after Adam, were all sinners. They all needed to be saved. They all needed to be reconciled to God, just as you and I did. And I have no doubt, as I said, that every single one of them were. So there had to be a time in Enoch's life as well when Enoch was reconciled to God. You know, there was a time when Enoch was the enemy of God, just like all of us were before we got saved. And as I mentioned in Hebrews 11, verses 5 and 6, that tells us when that happened, or how that happened. It says in Hebrews 11, 6 again, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before he translated him, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And then, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. So we see that it was by faith that Enoch was reconciled to God. And that is the way that each and every one of us that are ever going to walk with God are ever going to start, and that's by being reconciled to God by faith. We have to do so by faith, trusting in Christ as our Savior. You know, Enoch was able to walk with God because he was first reconciled to God. I'm simply saying here tonight that the statement Enoch walked with God was a unique statement, because only two people in this portion of Scripture had it said of them that they walked with God. And the reason I find it so unique was because walking with God implies that they were first reconciled. You know, there are not many people today who are reconciled to God. There are a lot of lost souls out there today. Many people simply refuse to be reconciled to God. Others, they don't know how to be reconciled to God. Others are being mistaught of how they can be reconciled to God. Some out there would like to teach that you can be reconciled to God by, you know, by baptism or by whatever, keeping the sacraments, whatever it is. But we know that salvation has always been by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It has always been that way. And when we think about walking with God, and we think about reconciliation, it all starts by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. Of course, if you're here today and you're not saved, if you've never been reconciled to God after the message tonight, we'll have an invitation, and we would love to show you how you can know for sure that you are reconciled to God, how you can have peace with God, how you can know that your sins are forgiven, again, how you can have peace with God, how you can be reconciled to God. So when we think about the uniqueness of the statement, number one, of course, it implies reconciliation. But secondly, it also, and I guess this is the more unique aspect of it, walking with God implies moral likeness. Walking with God implies moral likeness. If you will, turn your Bible over to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. John puts it a lot easier than I can explain it. 1 John chapter 1. Walking with God, it implies reconciliation. It also implies moral likeness. 1 John chapter 1. Look, if you will, in verses 5 through 7. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, the Bible says this. This then, or verse number 7, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Back up to verse number 5. The Bible says, this then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Walking with God implies moral likeness. Walking with God implies walking in the light as God is in the light. You know, the Bible is very clear that if we say that we walk with God, but we're walking in darkness, then we lie. The Bible says if you're not walking in the light, but you claim to be walking with God, then you're walking in darkness, and the Bible calls you a liar. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we're having fellowship with God, when we're having fellowship one with another, and because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. You want to know what separated Enoch from the rest of the men back in Genesis chapter 5? Enoch was walking in the light as God was in the light. And I believe many of those listed in Genesis chapter 5, as I said, they were reconciled. Many of those in Genesis chapter 5, they were saved. But Enoch had that dedication to walk in the light as God was in the light. If you and I want it to be said of us that we walk with God, then there must be reconciliation. But secondly, there also must be that moral likeness, that walking in the light, if you will. We must determine that we want to live for God, walk in the light as we're supposed to, and obey God's word as it's taught to us. We must be dedicated to living for God and doing the things that God's word tells us we need to be doing. Again, I have little doubt here tonight that many of you have been reconciled to God. And of course, praise God for that. But how many of us are dedicated to walking in the light of God each and every day of our life? Let me see if I can illustrate this for you. Some of you may be familiar with this story, but there's a man by the name of Bill Wall. Bill Wall, W-O-H-L. And Bill Wall was a man who, by all accounts, was a very rough man. He was a man who lived for himself. He was a businessman. His whole life was consumed with making an extra buck. And so he was very, I guess the word I would use to describe it, he was a curmudgeon, you know, just a grumpy old man. All he wanted to do was make some money and live for himself. And so we have this man. Well, in September 1999, Bill Wall had suffered some heart failure. And so, as you know, those of you who are familiar with it, if you have heart failure, of course, they take you to the hospital, and then they can't leave your heart in you. They can't let you have a bad heart and continue living. And so they needed to find him someone who will give him a heart transplant. Well, of course, his situation was pretty dire, and you know, his heart was really bad, and they couldn't find a donor for him, or at least one that would match his heart. And so I found it pretty interesting. They took his dying heart that was in him, and they actually took it out of his body. And he actually lived for 159 days on an artificial heart. The hospital, they put an artificial heart into his body, and that's how he was living until 159 days later. A man by the name of William Brady, get the heart transplant from this man, William Brady. And the thing about William Brady was he was a people person. He was, from what I understand, he was a stuntman. He was in Hollywood or something like that. But he used to do a lot of charity events, very outgoing person, you know, loved kids and that kind of thing. And so he had a fatal injury. And so what happened was is they had taken his heart, and it was a match for Bill Wall, and they gave him his heart. And so it's actually pretty miraculous as far as I know. That was back in 1999, and Bill Wall is actually still living today. It's amazing what medical science can do for us here in 2019. But, I mean, he had the heart transplant, and he was taken care of and everything. And Bill Wall, by his own admission, he said since he'd gotten that heart transplant, he was a new person. I mean, he said, my outlook on life, everything completely changed. Now he does a lot of charity events. He does a lot of running. He does a lot of like 5Ks and marathons and things like that. He's involved in triathlons and those type of things for charity. And I actually found one account that I found pretty interesting. One account of the story I was reading, and it actually was like a couple years after the heart transplant. There is William Brady's father, the man who had given up his heart. He actually had met up with Bill Wall at one of these charity events. And he said, hey, Bill Wall, you don't know who I am, but I'm actually the father of the man whose heart is in your chest right now. And he said, thank you very much. I can't thank you enough for your son, what he did, being an organ donor and everything. And the one account that I read that really struck out to me is apparently this actually happened. This father said he took out a stethoscope and he said, hey, you have my son's heart inside you. Do you mind if... He said, oh, no, sure, go right ahead. And so he said he put the stethoscope on this man's heart, and he began to listen to his son's heart that was now beating in him. And he said he began to break down when he realized that his heartbeat was matching the heartbeat of his own. Now, of course, this is a real-life event that actually happened, but you don't have to be a preacher to see the correlation to what we're talking about here tonight. If you're saved, God's Son died for you and gave you a new heart. And the new heart that we receive in Christ causes us to be a different person than who we are before we got saved. And God wants us to live our lives in step with Him. He wants our heartbeat to be in step with His. He wants to be able to look at our life and see that it's beating just like His is. He wants to see a moral likeness. He wants to see us love the same thing He loves. He wants to see our passions to be His passions. He wants to be able to look at our lives and see and hear the heartbeat of His Son within us. Of course, He desires His fellowship with us. He desires us to walk in the light as He is in the light. You know, what separated Enoch from all these others in Genesis chapter 5 was a commitment to walking in the light. Why is it so difficult to find someone who walks with God? I believe because very few people have a daily commitment to walk in the light, walk after the heartbeat of God in their lives. So we're reminded again of Enoch's walk. We're reminded, first of all, of the uniqueness of the statement. The fact that Enoch walked with God implied that he was reconciled before God, but it also implied that he had the moral likeness of God, that his heart was beating in him after God. He was walking the light as God was in the light, if you will. It didn't say that Enoch simply lived, but that he walked with God. Let me give you a second thing to think about concerning this statement. The second thing I want us to see tonight is I want to answer the question, well, what started Enoch's walk? I mean, what was the catalyst of Enoch's walk, if you will? What was the start or the cause or the catalyst of Enoch's walk? You know, what was it that made Enoch make the decision, you know what, I am going to pursue God. I am going to walk in the light of God's word. I'm going to do and be everything that God wants me to do and be. What was it that caused that to happen in the first place? If you're back in Genesis, look, if you will, in Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 and 22. And we'll see if we can't find what started Enoch's walk. Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 and 22. The Bible says, and Enoch, Genesis 5, verses 21 and 22, and Enoch walked with God after he had begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Hold on, I missed a verse. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. Let's try that again. Verse 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. Did you catch it? All right, let me try it one more time. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God, notice, after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. What was it that made Enoch begin to walk with God in the first place? You know, verse 21 speaks of Enoch just like everyone else in the chapter. Of course, it didn't say that he was doing anything rebellious or he wasn't doing anything ungodly. It simply said that he lived. But then in verse 22, something changed. Because the Bible says that Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah. And I'm not trying to say this is a hard and fast principle that needs to be made here, that this was 100% the reason that Enoch walked with God. Of course, I believe it all with all my heart to be true. But we all agree that the King James Bible is God's word for the English-speaking people. And we all know that God doesn't put any wording in His Bible there by accident. So I don't think it was an accident that we read in verse 22 that Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah. It appears from Scriptures that Enoch, when he looked at his son, he said, whoa, you know, I have a great responsibility here. I have this new son. My spiritual life has to change. I can't keep living like I am. I can't just be saved and keep on living. I have a son now. I have a responsibility to him to walk with God. Now, not all fathers have this experience. I'm not a father. I'm not married today, so I can't tell you anything from personal experience. I'm strictly going to go by what the Bible says. But in this chapter, there were many who did not have the experience that Enoch did. They lived, they had children, but they never made the decision that they needed to walk with God. You know, not every father takes on that challenge that they need to walk with God for their children. Not every father sees it as a responsibility to walk with God for their children, but they should. And I'm not going to focus on the fact of being a father tonight. I'm going to make it more broad so that we can all make application here tonight. What was it that started Enoch's walk? Enoch began walking with God when he was made aware of the responsibility he had to those around him that they were counting on him to walk with God. Let me say that again. What woke Enoch up to the fact was that he needed to walk with God when he realized he had the responsibility to walk with God because people needed him to walk with God. Let me see if I can't make it a little more plain. People are counting on you to walk with God. People are counting on you to walk with God. It matters to many people that you walk closely to God. If you're saved, you should have a personal desire to walk with God. But as we see from Genesis chapter 5, not everybody does that. You know, if you're saved, if you're a child of God, I believe that you should have a desire in your own heart to walk with God. But of course, I can't say, you know, if you don't have that desire, it could be just for the fact that you're not saved. Of course, but I can't lie to you tonight and say if you don't have a desire to walk with God, then you're not saved, because we see in Genesis chapter 5 several men who were saved and simply just lived their lives. You ought to walk with God for your own personal love for God, for the fact that He saved you, that He died on the cross for your sins, that He plucked you out of the miry clay and set your feet on a solid rock, that He gave your life purpose and meaning and direction. You ought to love Him because He first loved you and He died for you. But there's another reason you should desire to walk with God, and that's that there are people who are counting on you to walk with God. I came up with just a list of people that need us to walk with God. Number one, first and foremost, your family. Your family needs you to walk with God. That's where this all started for Enoch. He held his newborn Methuselah in his arms, and it was like a little wake-up call from God. You have a responsibility to your children to walk with me. Husbands, you have a responsibility to your wives to walk with God. Wives, your husbands count on you to pray and read your Bible every single day. Fathers, you have a responsibility to your children to walk with God. Mothers, you cannot raise your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord without a close walk with God. Grandparents, some of you are past the point of raising children. Many of you have grandchildren or even great-grandchildren. It matters to them whether or not you pray every day. You have the responsibility to walk with God, if for no other reason, for your children and your grandchildren, because they need your prayers and they need to turn to you sometimes and ask for godly counsel and direction. Of course, children, you're not exempt from this either. Your parents, your cousins, your aunts, your uncles, they all need you to walk closely to God. We all have a responsibility to our family to walk with God. Secondly, let me give you someone else who is counting on us to walk with God. Our pastor needs us to walk with God. I've said this from the pulpit here before many times, and that is that I believe we have one of the greatest preachers that fills our pulpit every single week. I've listened to many people preach over the years, and I got to admit, the depth of the preaching of our pastor is by far the best that I've ever heard of. Our pastor is a great preacher, but more importantly, I don't think I've ever said this before, more importantly, we have a great pastor, as in a great shepherd of our flock here at Calvary Baptist Church. We need to pray for our pastor. Our pastor needs us to walk with God. He needs us to read our Bibles every single day. Our pastor needs us to keep short accounts of sin with God. He needs our prayers. Our pastor is halfway across the world right now, over in a whole other continent. He needs us to pray for him, that he would be an encouragement. Of course, he's going to be preaching this week. He needs us to pray for that. He needs us to walk with God. We have a responsibility to our pastor to walk with God. Thirdly, we have a responsibility to our church to walk with God. We have some brothers who are deployed, and they're counting on us to be walking with God each and every day. We have some brothers out of our church who are planting churches, and they're counting on us to be walking with God each and every day. Plenty are hurting, plenty hurting physically, emotionally, spiritually, and they all need our prayers. It matters to them if we read our Bible. It matters if we daily ask God for forgiveness of our sins, because they need our prayers to be heard of God. And if we regard iniquity in our hearts, the Lord will not hear us. And I know this is getting pretty repetitive here, so I'll give you one more and we'll move on. Fourthly, we have a responsibility to the lost to walk with God. You remember what we read back in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 5 about Enoch, didn't you? It said that Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God. And there was a lost world in Enoch's day that needed to hear the gospel. You know what mattered to those around Enoch who were lost, that Enoch walked with God or not? Of course, Enoch himself was a preacher. He was a prophet. So you say, oh, well, he needed to walk with God because he was a preacher. No, he needed to walk with God because there was judgment that was coming, and they needed to repent and get right and to get saved. There are people in your lives that you know that you need to have a testimony that you please God with your life. Lost friends, lost family, lost coworkers, acquaintances, even people that you don't even know, they all are counting on you to walk with God. Of course, you know, it may be a person that we don't even know. It may be a person that we've never even seen before. But they may be counting on you. They may need you to be walking with God so you can give them a track or a word of encouragement, whatever it may be. Well, maybe you're here or you're listening on the internet and you say, well, you know, I don't have much of a family. You know, I don't have a pastor. I don't have a church. You know, there's not many people that I know of. You know, what does it matter if I walk with God? No one's counting on me. What does it matter if I'm faithful or not? There's a story of an old man who was on the beach one day, and up in the balcony, looking over the beach was a hotel. And so up in the balcony was this man who was overlooking the beach, and he saw this old man. He was by himself on the beach. And so he got curious, and so curiosity got to him. He finally left the hotel, got down, walked over to where the old man was, and said, "Hey, what are you doing?" And he said, "Well, if you look across the shore here, there's a whole bunch of these starfish, and you know, the tides kind of brought a whole bunch of these starfish in, and you know, I'm taking them and I'm throwing them back in the water so they don't die." And he said, "Well, you're just one person, and look, there's miles of shore, and there's thousands and thousands of these starfish." He said, "What difference could you possibly make by yourself?" The old man said nothing. He simply just bent down, picked up another starfish, threw it in the water. He said, "Well, I made a difference to that one." And he picked up another one. He said, "I made a difference to that one, and I made a difference to that one." Of course, the old man, as we know, he wasn't anything special. He was just doing what he was supposed to be doing. Listen, if you're here tonight and you're saying, "Well, no one's watching me, no one's counting on me, what difference can I make? I don't think it matters if I'm faithful or not. I don't think it matters if I walk with God or not. What difference would it make anyway?" Well, whether you like it or not, it does matter. There is an entire lost world out there who needs to be saved, and your prayers could be the difference to whether or not they go to heaven or hell. Your walk with God matters to so many, whether you realize it or not. Maybe you're here tonight, and when you think about your family, our church, your pastor, maybe there's some things in your life you say, "You know what? There's some things that I need to stop." Or maybe, when it comes to your spiritual life, maybe there are some things that I need to start. You know, I need to step up to the plate when it comes to walking with God. I'm just simply saying tonight that Enoch felt this deep-seated responsibility to walk with God, and he felt it when he looked around at his family, and he looked around at his new responsibility, and he said, "I need to walk with God for them." May we all realize that not just our families, but there are so many of us that we have the responsibility to walk with God for. So we've seen the statement that Enoch walked with God. We saw the uniqueness of it. Of course, we saw that it implies reconciliation, it implies moral likeness. We've also seen the start or the cause of, or the catalyst of Enoch's walk, which was when he was made aware of the responsibility he had to walk with God before others. Then thirdly, I want us to focus on the day with which Enoch walked. The day with which Enoch walked. If you will, turn with me over to Jude. Jude chapter 1, in case you were wondering. Jude chapter 1. So you may be sitting here tonight and thinking, "Okay, so God wants me to walk with him. He wants me to be reconciled to him and then strive to obey the word of God and walk in the light as he is in the light. And I need to do so out of a love for God, but if not for that, I need to walk with God because I have a responsibility to others." Well, which brings up the question, well, what about Enoch's day? What about the day with which Enoch lived? Wasn't it easier for Enoch to walk with God? Wasn't it easier to walk with God back then? I mean, Enoch was the seventh from Adam. Was it easier to walk with God back then than it is now? Again, you're in the book of Jude. You and I have the tendency to believe that we live in the most wicked time or the most wicked society that it has ever been in this world. But the truth is, this is not the most wicked society has ever been. In Jude chapter 1, 7 and 8, and then 10 through 16, we get the description of Jude's culture. Jude verse number 7, the Bible says, "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities." Verse 10. "But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally, as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain. They ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out of their shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." Notice verse 14. "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these sayings, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all of their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and all of their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, And their words speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. What we read was the description of Enoch's time back in his day. The description back in Genesis chapter 5 that Enoch walked with God means that Enoch, first off, what I want you to notice about this is that Enoch refused some of the excuses we might come up with of why he didn't have to walk with God in his day. For example, let me say this. We just read the description of the culture that Enoch lived in. First off, Enoch didn't use the excuse of the wickedness of the culture as an excuse for him not to serve God and walk with God. You know, there are no excuses based upon culture not to walk with God. First, Enoch walked with God in the midst of an immoral culture. We saw in verse number 7, the culture was compared to Sodom and Gomorrah. It was a day of unspeakable immorality. There was unfaithfulness in marriage and unnatural affections in that day. And we have little ones up here tonight, so I'm just going to say that the society that Enoch lived in was not the moral people that God created them to be. And I don't have to convince you tonight that we also live in an immoral culture today as well. But we can't use the fact that we live in an immoral culture as an excuse why not to walk with God. Secondly, Enoch walked with God in the midst of a wild culture. It says in verse number 10 that they were living as brute beasts. They were like wild animals. They were living as animals. They were corrupt in their passions and in their lusts. This caused them, of course, to do all sorts of bizarre sins. And we certainly live in a wild culture today. There are times when I've, like some of you, I've heard some things that go on in the news, and I just kind of scratch my head and say, wow, how bizarre, how bizarre, how wild, how wicked our culture has gotten. You know, I scroll through Twitter or an article on the internet, and I see a link to a story, you know, kid shoots his parents or something ridiculous like that. Of course, I never read them. I just read the title and say, I don't even want to know. But he didn't use the fact that the culture was wild as a reason to keep him from walking with God. Thirdly, Enoch walked with God in the midst of a violent culture. Verse number 10 says it was as in the days of Cain. Cain, of course, slew his brother Abel. It was a culture of murder and hatred and violence. But that didn't stop Enoch from walking with God. I'll give you just a couple more and we'll move on for the sake of time. It was a greedy culture in verse number 11. Verse number 11, it was also a skeptical culture. It talked about the gainsayers that were there. It was a culture, by and large, that had departed from the faith. We see that back up in verse number 3. It was an ungodly culture in verse 15. Of course, it was a complaining culture in verse 16. We get the idea here tonight that the culture that Enoch lived in was just as wicked, if not even more wicked, than the culture that we live in 2019. And obviously, in the days that Enoch lived, was a day of unspeakable wickedness. But in the midst of all of that wickedness, there was a breath of fresh air. And there was someone who walked with God, a man by the name of Enoch. Something else I want to point out to you tonight. Not only did Enoch not use the culture as an excuse not to walk with God, but Enoch didn't use the excuse of apathetic Christianity not to walk with God. We pretty much covered this already, but Enoch lived in a day where even those who were saved, as we saw, never walked with God. It would have been very easy for Enoch to say, well, you know, my parents or my grandparents or other Christians that I know, they don't walk with God. Why should I? You know, my family, they all claim to be Christians, but as we talked about in the beginning, they just live. They don't walk with God. Even those in my church, instead of them, that they just lived. You know, the lack of a spiritual life and those around you is no excuse for you not to walk with God. Perhaps you're a child or a parent or a husband or a wife, and you say, you know what? I am the only person in my family who walks with God. Well, that's great. You keep walking in the light as God is in the light because they need you to walk with God for their sakes, whether they know it or not. Enoch lived in a wicked society and in an apathetic Christian culture, but yet he still walked with God. We can't use excuses such as the wickedness of society or an apathetic culture for us not to walk with God. And while we talked about in the last point, we all have a responsibility to others to walk with God. We ourselves are ultimately responsible for having a walk with God. The day that Enoch lived in was a day of unspeakable wickedness, but in the midst of all of that wickedness, in the midst of an apathetic Christian culture, there was one person who walked with God. So what about you tonight? Would that be said of you tonight? If God wrote your genealogy out, would he say that you walked with God? Are you making excuses as to why you're not walking with God? You know, we live in a culture, it's too hard to walk with God in 2019. You know, the rest of my family, they don't walk with God. Look, there are no excuses for not walking with God. So tonight we've seen the uniqueness of his walk, the catalyst of his walk, and the day with which he walked. And then lastly, we'll see, of course, we know the end of Enoch's walk. The end of Enoch's walk, back in Genesis chapter 5, verse 22. In Genesis chapter 5, verse 22, the Bible famously says, "And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. You're all familiar, of course, that Enoch was a prophet, and I find it interesting that Enoch, his son, was actually Methuselah, whose name means, when he dies, it shall come. Of course, the year that Methuselah died, the flood did come. But while Enoch was a prophet, more importantly, Enoch was a picture. Of course, Enoch, it comes down to us, is a picture of the rapture. Well, I find it be quite fitting, of course, because Enoch preached about Christ's second coming, of course, Of course, the rapture and the second coming are not the same, but we tend to lump them together. But Enoch pictures the rapture. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. One of these days, the Lord is going to come back, and all those who are saved are all going to be raptured away, just like Enoch was translated into heaven. For those who are saved, we're all going to be translated away, just like Enoch was. But for the rest of us who aren't saved, well, then judgment is going to be coming. The rapture, of course, may not happen in our lifetime, which means we may all fall into the category that it's appointed unto man once to die. We're all either going out of here by rapture or by death, but one day our life on this earth is going to come to an end. One of the things I love most about Enoch is that Enoch walked with God until the very last second that God took him home. You know, when we take time to cease from, when the time is to cease from walking with God, it will be when God takes us home and we see him face to face. Do you know when the time will be to stop reading our Bible? When God takes us home. Do you know when the time will be for us to stop witnessing, to stop coming to church, to stop praying? It'll be when God takes us home. I'm reminded of the verse of the song, Sweet Hour of Prayer, the last verse. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer. May I thy consolation share until from Mount Pisgah's lofty height, and I view my home and take my flight. Until this robe of flesh that I'll drop and rise and seize the everlasting prize, only then will I be able to shout while passing through the air, farewell, farewell, sweet hour of prayer. The time to end our walk with God will come when we view our home and take our flight. On that day, we can say farewell to sweet hour of prayer and our walk with God. The finality of Enoch's walk was when God took him home, and that ought to be our desire as well. It ought to be the desire of each one of us that we would walk close to God until the day he takes us home. Of course, before we begin to close, I would be remiss if I didn't mention this. We know that Enoch was a sinner, just like we are. Enoch was not perfect. He had sinned. He had to repent and get right with God each and every day. But in Genesis chapter 5, among a dreary list of men, God singled him out as one whose theme of his life was that he walked with God. And there will come a time in your life when you are not walking with God as close as you should be. That's just a fact of life. And when that time comes, we need to determine to get back on the right path as God convicts us to begin walking in the light again. Tonight we've seen the importance of walking with God. We saw the uniqueness of walking with God. Not many can be said that they walk with God. Walking with God implies reconciliation or salvation, which no doubt many of you here are tonight. But it also implies striving for moral likeness with God. Walking in the light as he is in the light and having our hearts in step with him. Secondly, we saw the catalyst for walking with God. Parents, children, spouses, church members, we all have a responsibility to one another to walk with God. There are many, no doubt, as well, of lost people who are counting on us to walk with God as well. Church family, if for no other reason, we need to walk close to God for the responsibility that we have to one another. Thirdly, let me remind you again that the day in which Enoch walked, we saw that we can't use excuses for not walking with God. Enoch didn't use the excuse of the wicked culture. He didn't use the excuse of apathetic Christianity as reasons not to walk with God. And we have no excuses not to walk with God either. Then lastly, we saw the end or the finality of Enoch's walk with God. We can't stop walking with God until the day that God takes us home. We're reminded again that we're not always going to be perfect in walking with God. And when those times come, we need to repent and get on track with the Lord. So let's make some application of this and we'll be done. First, I'd like to speak to those who are unsaved here tonight, who are either here or listening by the internet or watching on the live stream. I want to remind you again that Enoch is a picture of the rapture. And one of these days, you don't know when it's going to happen, but Jesus Christ will come back to this earth and rapture all of his saints away. And if you're not saved, you're going to be left to face the judgment of God. What makes it worse, of course, is that the rapture and your death can happen at any moment. No one knows the day nor the hour. We don't know when our last opportunity will be to get saved. It may very well be tonight your last time to get saved. If you're listening here tonight and you're not saved, if you don't know, or if you're unsure if you're saved, if you don't know for 100% that you're saved, that you have peace between you and God, that your sins are forgiven, that your sins have been atoned for, then the message means nothing until you get saved. Walking with God begins with reconciliation. If that's you and you're here tonight and you're not saved, why don't you come down this morning or tonight when we have our invitation and come ask and see how you can know for sure that you're on your way to heaven when you die. But secondly, for those of us who are saved, let's make some application for us as well. Let me just ask you a couple questions. Number one, how is your walk with God? How close is your walk with God? If God had to pen the description of your life right now, would he write that you are simply living or that you're walking with God? Like Enoch, of course, would he be able to say like Enoch that you walked with God? Are you striving to walk in the light that he is in light? Is your new heart in step with the new heart that he gave you? Or are you just being saved and living? Secondly, when was the last time you considered how important your walk with God is to others? I hope, if nothing else, that God would convict us all of this, that we have a responsibility to one another to walk with God. Can others depend on you to pray for them? Can others depend on you to be close to God so God will hear your prayers? Can our pastor depend on you to pray for him while he's gone? Can your family depend on you to walk with God? If the answer to any of these questions is no, again, we're about to have an invitation. Why don't you come get that right with God today? Thirdly, are you making excuses as to why you can't walk with God? As we said, are you using the culture or any other reason, your family not walking with God, or any other excuse as to why you don't have to walk with God? Let me remind you, as we saw tonight, we have a responsibility to walk with God. We have a responsibility to others to walk with God, but we ultimately are the ones responsible for having a walk with God. And then fourthly and lastly, maybe you're here tonight and you are walking with God as you should be. Again, we're about to have an invitation here in a second. If God will press upon your heart, may you come down to the altar and say, God, help me to continue to walk with you until the very last breath that I take. While nobody enjoys thinking about how they're going to die or when they're going to die, the truth of the matter is we're all going to leave this world one day. And until then, may God convict us all about the importance of walking with him. Amen. Stand with me if you would tonight. We're about to have